I'm honored to be back here tonight. Let me thank all of you for the delicious meal today. Lots of unique things, and I enjoyed them. And it's good to be with some of you that I've known for a long time, Brother Taylor, of course, and Steve and Ann, their family, of course, being in Evansville, and Miss Ann being in the hospital with her accident, and then Randy. Known Randy for a long time, with Stacy being in an accident, and so I kind of feel like I have a kinship with a lot of you, and it's great to be with you. I appreciate your very kind comments about our studies this morning, and I trust that as we study tonight, that you will see some of the same kind of impact in your life. I wish I could have done this lesson this morning, but you can't do both, and as we took the Lord's Supper this morning, I felt it was important to do that one this morning. The men at Clearview asked me when I first came there if I would present some lessons on why we believe what we believe and why we do or practice what we do or practice. And so I've been addressing that. And as we got through a lot of doctrinal teachings, we then came to worship. And the first lesson that I did about worship was what I'm going to do with you tonight, because I think it is so critical. Before we get into the lesson, I have a question for you. How many of you are multitaskers? Can you multitask? Too well?
Not too well.
Oh, not too well? I want to ask you, how does being a multitasker in your life, how does being somebody who's extremely busy in life impact you negatively about being a worshiper? I have another question for you tonight, as we have sung some wonderful old songs tonight about worship. How are you doing as a worshiper of our God? Christian, how are you doing when you come to worship on Sunday morning and Sunday night? Bible class on Wednesday night? How are you doing? We all know a passage. I think, as I mentioned this morning, we put great emphasis on one part of this in the church, and I fear very little emphasis on the other side. We all know that discussion that Jesus had with the Samaritan woman at the well. Oh, what an intriguing discussion. And this woman who's a Samaritan, and the Samaritans worship at Mount Gerizim, and Jesus a Jew, and the Jews worshiping at the temple in Jerusalem. In the midst of that discussion says this, as he talks about focus and worship. God is spirit. And those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Question, brethren. Does our worship have to be in truth, yes or no? Does our worship have to be in spirit, yes or no? Jesus addresses the difference between the Jews and Samaritans, but he suggests to this woman that a drastic change is on the horizon. It's not going to be where God is going to accept the worship of the Jews in Jerusalem at the temple any longer. God is certainly not going to accept the worship of the Samaritans at Mount Gerizim. But Jesus addresses worship and says, God expects people to be worshipers. What is worship? There are a couple of Greek words that give some definition and understanding to the concept of worship. One of those, the Greek word proskuneo, is the idea, it's often translated worship. It is two Greek words put together that in essence says to kiss toward. It is the concept of us showing great endearment and awe and affection to God. There is a second word, sabeo and sabeomai, which emphasizes the awe concept. That I stand in awe of you. These words point to the actions that show reverence. It is the idea that I am literally taken by the greatness of God, and I fall before Him in awe of Him. Brethren, you and I, when we come together to worship, we need to be acknowledging God for who He is, His nature, His attributes, His ways, His claims. We need to be acknowledging who Jesus is. His nature, His attributes, His love, His sacrifice, His being our Savior. But again, as I focus on this text tonight, I want you to look at this. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. As I said earlier, I think that we emphasize this concept of us worshiping in truth, and it's critical if our worship is going to be acceptable. Sometimes, though, we emphasize truth, worship in truth, so forcibly, and I'm not minimizing that, but we emphasize that so forcibly that, brethren, I fear it may be to the neglect of what the Lord says further about worshiping in spirit. Does worship in truth matter? Well, ask Cain. Ask Nadab and Abihu. Ask King Saul. Ask Jeroboam. Ask David and Uzzah. All of those stories tell us that God, when He says, here's how I expect you to worship, that's what He means. But brethren, if you and I are not very, very careful, we over here on the one side stand up and say, it's got to be done the right way. But that second trait, that we must worship in spirit, is equally important. And I fear we don't take it as serious as we should. So I ask you again the question, how are you doing as a worshiper? This addresses the very heart of worship. Why do we come to worship? What does it mean for me to worship? All right, we're going to talk about this concept tonight. I want to begin by suggesting to you that if we're going to be worshipers of God and worshiping in spirit, brethren, it must be that we worship with a relationship with God. You and I must be the children of God. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. What an incredible blessing that you and I could be called the children of God. What awe it is for us to fall before Him and talk to Him as our Father. What awe it is to fall before Jesus and think about Him as my Lord and my Savior. Brethren, relationship to God is the best and most important relationship you can have. There is none
equal. We belong to Him at baptism. At that moment, by the blood of Jesus, we become the children of God. And you and I have the privilege to come to Him and worship, and He accepts that worship if we worship in truth and in spirit. May I remind you, and I know some people who question some of these passages, but may I remind you what the blind man said as he reasoned rightly in John 9:31, we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does His will, him He hears. That blind man was saying in that context, I may not understand all about this guy who healed me, but I want to tell you what I do know. He has to be from God. He couldn't have done for me what He did if He wasn't. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 12, the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and His ears are open to their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. God accepts worship of those who are His children and who are His faithful children, and will only accept that worship if we're in a relationship with Him. Tonight, if you're not a Christian, please do not walk out of here convincing yourself, well, you know, God loves me. And maybe I'm not a Christian, but you know, God cares about me, and God's going to accept my worship even though I'm not a Christian. No. That's you convincing yourself of that. That's not what He says. Here's something else that worship demands. It demands, brethren, focus. It demands alertness. How are you doing tonight about being alert? How are you doing tonight when we sing, Worthy Art Thou? I have to tell you, I love to sing. I hope you do. But I must tell you that when I sing in worship, I have a concern. Am I more focused on the notes or more focused on the message? Brethren, if my focus is on the notes and how it sounds and not on the message, I'm not worshiping in spirit. I hope this doesn't describe you tonight before we finish, but if it does, has that ever been you? Brethren, to worship God in spirit requires planning beforehand. Being a ready worshiper. I am focused on what I'm going to do and who I'm going to worship. I understand sometimes we're tired. I get it. But brethren, it's preparing ourselves to come to worship. Listen to me, and to do it well, and to do it right from our heart, okay? Now, let's get in the scriptures, and let's hear some scriptures that talk about us worshiping in spirit. I love the song, I stand in awe of you. My brethren, listen to what Scripture says about worshiping God in spirit. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him. Do you do that when you come to worship? The longest psalm, 119, verse 61. Exalts the precious word of God and says this, Princes persecute me without a cause, but my heart stands in awe of your word. Brethren, when we stand or sit and hear the word of God, does our heart literally stand in awe of what we're hearing? Again, Psalm 89 in verse 7, God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints and to be held in reverence by all those around him. God is to be held in reverence. How awesome he is when you and I come into worship. Psalm 29 in verse 2, give unto the Lord the glory due to his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. I want you to mark one word in that text, give. I'll come back to it in just a moment. Psalm 95 and verse 6, O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. Would you open your Bibles with me just a moment to Psalm 95? I'd like to read verses before and after that verse. Psalm 95, starting at verse 1. O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to him with songs. For the Lord is the great God and the great King above all gods. In his hand are the deep places of the earth. The heights of the hills are his also. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are his people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Again, Psalm 96 and verse 9. O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Brethren, all these verses are calling upon us to learn how to be a worshiper. Can you imagine having come out of the land of Egypt and the 10 plagues? And you saw God's hand. Can you imagine going through the Red Sea with a dry seabed and the waters in giant walls on the side of it? I don't know if we get it or not. I don't think we do. Some 2 to 5 million people who came out of that land, I suggest to you it was not a wall of water that was 3 or 6 feet high. The waters were spread back so the whole nation could walk out of Egypt in awe of God. 3 months later, they come to Mount Sinai, and the people of Israel were in awe of God at Sinai. So in awe and fear of his presence that they said, Moses, you talk to God, we're afraid. God is an awesome God. Peter, James, and John got it. They were there at the Transfiguration, and they were in awe there. Bless old Peter's heart. Don't you love him? Lord, this is such a wonderful event. Let's build 3 tents, and let's honor Moses and Elijah and Jesus. And God the Father forever settled it when he said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Hear him. It's not about Moses and Elijah anymore. It's about the Son. You worship Jesus. Brethren, worship requires that we be in awe of the Godhead. I believe with all my heart that we in the church need to do more study on who God the Father is, more study on who Jesus Christ is, and come to be more respectful, in awe of who they are. I have a question for you.
When we talk about Jesus, have we become so in our minds familiar with Jesus that we take him for granted? Now let's talk about our word this week, focus. Brethren, worship demands a mind focused on the Godhead. Back to a statement, this morning's sermon. Just because one has engaged in the correct acts of worship does not mean that he has worshiped. You can engage in every act correctly, externally, and not hear God say, "Well done." Our focus may not be right. For example, in the Lord's Supper, as I mentioned this morning, the Corinthians were focused upon what they had and what their brethren didn't have. They were focused on their hunger and not on Jesus. In singing, the Ephesians were told to sing and make melody in your heart, finish it, to the Lord. It's about the Lord when we sing. In prayer, Jesus taught us something about prayer in that parable about the Pharisee and the publican, the tax collector. And that Pharisee stood and prayed. And I want to ask you a question, just put it very simply. To whom did the Pharisee pray? It was not to God. It was God. Look at me. I am it. And that tax collector could not even come near to God, but cried out, "God, be merciful to me. I'm a sinner." Heart. Brethren, is our focus upon worship of and to God? Is our focus upon our need for God in worship? Years ago, in a lectureship at Washington Avenue, I sat on the front row just before the service started with Brother Tom Holland. A lot of you know Tom, one of my professors at Freed Hardeman. I loved him dearly. Became a dear friend. As Tom and I were sitting on the front of the pew before the service began, he and I were talking about worship. And Tom said to me, "Stephen, worship is one of the most difficult and demanding commands of God." Now you all might say, Tom Holland would say something like that? Brethren, worship is hard because it demands focus. It demands our minds being in the right place. Now, why did I ask you the question if you're a multitasker at the beginning? When you're in a worship service, is your mind focused only on God for that amount of time? Really? What you going to do tonight after we leave? You wish you'd had something more to eat before you got here. You know what I'm talking about. On and on. Where are we going to go Tuesday for lunch? Brethren, our mind can be here and there and everywhere. Can I give you some examples? Very practical. I'm in the midst of worshiping God. I want a piece of gum or candy or a mint. What time is it? He sure has been talking a long time. I wish I'd eaten something before I came tonight. Where are we going or what are we going to do after this evening? Oh, that baby crying. That's all I can hear. That person getting up and leaving the worship service, is he mad?
Well, why didn't he go before the service started?
Our minds can just go here, there, and everywhere in the midst of us supposing to be focused on God. So I'm going to give you a challenge tonight. From this night forward, the rest of your life, when we come into a worship service and we sing, "Worthy Art Thou," am I really singing to Jesus? When I sing, "How Great Thou Art," am I praising God from the depths of my being? Or, I sure love that old song. I do too, but brethren, it's more than loving an old song. It's about what it means. I hope and pray in the future that you and I get to the point that we can say, you know what, I love worship. Worship demands a heart that is filled with love for the Godhead. Remember what the psalmist said in 122 and verse 1, "I was glad when they said to me, let's go up to the house of the Lord." That's in the midst of those what's called ascension psalms. There's a whole bunch of songs that the Jews, as they went toward Jerusalem, in families and groups, they sang those together, anticipating being in the presence of God in their worship. Worship is an expression of gratitude for all that God has done and is doing for us. And you know what? You can sing it a million times. Count your many blessings and see what God has done, and you'll never even touch the hem of the garment what He's done. And all that He's going to do in the future for us. We need to celebrate God's goodness to us. Now, back to that word I mentioned earlier. In Psalm 29 and verse 2, "Give unto the Lord the glory that's due to His name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness." I find it interesting in passages in the Old Testament that talk about worship. 6 times in Chronicles, there is this statement, "To give unto the Lord your worship." 22 times in Psalms, you have that statement, like I have in front of you now, "Give unto the Lord the glory that's due to His name." My brethren, we do not come into a worship service with an empty bucket that says, "Come fill my bucket. Okay, song leader, fill my bucket with songs. Okay, brother who prays, fill my bucket as you pray. And whoever leads us in the Lord's Supper, fill my bucket. And preacher, you better entertain me and fill my bucket." I want to tell you something. Robert will tell you this, I'll tell you this. We're not entertainers, folks. If you want to find an entertainer, go find you somebody who can make you laugh, but that's not what preaching is about. Preaching is about calling us to the mind and heart of God. What's the will of God? And laying that in front of us. No, God's worshipers do not come with an empty bucket and say to God, to the elders or to the preacher, "Come fill my bucket." God's worshipers come with a bucket full that they pour out before God and say, "God is so good. God, you deserve all my glory and all my praise." You know what, brethren, is interesting? This is the same concept that you and I know that Luke recorded in verse 35, when he said, remember the words of the Lord Jesus, "It's more blessed to what? Give than it is to receive." And you know what I find fascinating? When I come to worship, to give to the Lord, I leave having received more than I gave. But if I don't come with my focus right,
I may leave feeling very unfulfilled because I haven't given to God what he deserves.
Church leaders and members who understand true worship do not have to be begged to come to worship. My heart agonizes for elders and for preachers. As I make that statement, my mind runs to some people right this minute that I know that as Christians are not worshiping like they should. You know, brethren, when our members are in love with the Lord, when our members love the Godhead, listen, we're not going to have to beg them to come to worship. They will be there because they love worship. And all of us will say, come and worship with us. I'm here to worship the Lord. And he's going to get my honor and praise. I'm going to tell him how special and holy he is in my heart. But I have a question for you tonight. It's a very, very practical one. Dad, does this describe what happens in your home on Sunday morning? Dad, does your little girl or your little boy grab you by the leg and beg you, Daddy, let's go to church today? Mama, let's go to church today. I'm studying with a wife right now who has said to me in the last week, two or three times, I wish my husband were here with me. He needs to be here. But I hope that me doing this can drag him along to come and to know God like he needs to. Here's a wife who wants her husband to be right beside of her in learning about God. And she's like that little girl saying, honey, come on and let's go. Elders, children, and no one else has to beg a loyal Christian to attend worship services. You know why? Because if we understand what worship is, and we understand what we've got to be giving as we do it, we understand that we do it because we respect God's commands. We do it because we delight in worshiping and praising God. We do it because we love God's word and we're eager to know it and to live it. You remember that phrase in that song, it seems like those who know it best are hungering and thirsting for it like the rest. That is a wonderful, wonderful description of people that are in love with the word. They never get enough. It thrills their hearts. And people who are loyal Christians in worship do so because they want to be spiritually healthy and alive, and because they're in awe of God and want to tell him that awe and that love for him. Ladies and gentlemen, you and I tonight need to go back and look at the Godhead. Here's who our God is. Our God is not some rock. He's not some piece of wood. He's not something that some man made up in the figment of his imagination. Our God, he's a living God. Our God is awesome. We sing it, our God is an awesome God. Our God is worthy of praise. How great thou art. Our God is a God of love. God is love. Our God is a God who is faithful. Great is thy faithfulness. Our God is a God of holiness. Holy, holy, holy. Our God is a God of goodness. God is so good. Brethren, not only is God the Father, that kind of being, But I think about Jesus. And Jesus, as he's described in Revelation chapter 5, do y'all remember as that scroll is being opened? They're looking for somebody who is worthy to do it. And there's only one being that's found. Who is it? The Lamb. And the cry is made, "Worthy is the Lamb who is slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Worthy art thou, my Jesus." Brethren, the Holy Spirit deserves all of our honor and praise. This morning in class, I mentioned about 1 Corinthians chapter 2. That passage that says, "Eyes not seen, ears not heard, neither is entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those that love him." That is not a passage talking about heaven. That is a passage where Paul says, "Let me tell you about where I got my message. The Holy Spirit revealed this message to me." You know what it's talking about, brethren? This message I hold in my hand tonight. No man could have made it up. It is too incredibly amazing. It is too perfect. It is too holy. And I stand in awe of the Holy Spirit. My dad was a farm boy. He had some good old farm sayings. And one of them was, I don't know if you've ever heard this saying, I want you to try to picture it in your mind. My dad talked about people being as ignorant as a hog on ice. Can you imagine that picture? Ladies and gentlemen, every one of us who are in this room tonight would be as ignorant as a hog on ice spiritually if the Holy Spirit did not reveal this message to the apostles and prophets and inspired people who preached in the first century. I am in awe of what he's enabled us to know and to have. God help us to get in the book and know what he's revealed to us. But I go back to a question this morning in the sermon. Have you lost the wonder? Brethren, many have never found the wonder of worship. I hear people talk about worship is so boring. I don't get anything out of it. You don't understand worship. It's not about what you get out of it, it's what you put into it. It's about what you give, and when you give, and you give, and you give, and it's all about God the Father, and God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, brethren. You're not going to walk away and say, "It didn't mean anything to me." There are reasons why people don't attend worship services and Bible privileges. Do you all understand? Some of you have been Christians for 30, 40, 50, 60 years. You know what? Some of us have never been in a situation like some people we study with who maybe they've been raised in a religion that worships one time a week. Maybe they've not been religious at all. And all of a sudden, they become a Christian and they're expected to come to worship on Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night, and it's like, that's just too much. It's a drastic life change. Some people listen to culture, and culture has a very negative attitude about preaching. Entertain me more, give me more music. Don't have preaching. I don't want a lot of that. Here's an argument I hear some of my brethren make. Well, you know, Sunday PM and Bible classes aren't required. I don't know how many people you have at Ripley who have the mindset, "I only have to go on Sunday morning because the Lord said worship on the first day of the week." You know what, brethren? Those of us who are in love with God, we never get enough. Because it means so much to us. I hear more and more people using the excuse of family time. Well, you know, I need more time to be with my family, so we don't need to be there on Sunday night. Family time in my family was every time the doors are open in the local congregation, you're there. Every time there were meetings within 75 miles, you got in the car and went because you loved your brethren and supported them. And family went together. I'm hearing young parents say more and more of this kind of stuff. Evening worship and Bible classes are too late. Our children need to be in bed. I want to tell you a neat story. Recently, we had a family that was going to place membership with us and said to us, our kids have to be in bed at night, and so they won't be here on Wednesday night. The next Wednesday night, they were in worship, and they've been there ever since. And I love it, because I think they're understanding it's important, and they need it. But you know, brethren, a lot of us have lost the wonder of worship because, you ready for this? There's some of us that are stubborn and self-willed in our hearts, and I'm going to do it my way because I can do it. Yeah, you can. But is God going to accept your heart? I ask us to look at it very, very seriously. And so tonight, as I conclude this sermon, brethren, I call upon all of us to walk away from here and ask ourselves, what can I do when I walk in the doors before worship service starts to become a more focused worshiper? And what can I do as I'm in a worship service to be more focused? And brethren, I pray that our mindset and prayer is what David said in Psalm 19 and verse 14 when he said, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. May you and I, when we worship, say to our God, hear my prayer, O God. Hear me when I call. God, may you know how much you mean to me. May I do the very best I can to be a respectful, reverent worshiper now. But you know what? When I get in heaven, can you imagine what it's going to be like to fall around the throne and to worship the God we love and the Jesus who redeemed us and the Holy Spirit who gave us the message? God, help us to have our hearts magnetized to it and to long for it every day we live on this earth. Tonight, we extend the invitation. If you need to respond, we hope you know what God's message is. Many times people know. If you don't know, we'd be glad to help you. But this evening, if you look at your life and say, you know, Lord, I got a lot of work to do to be a better worshiper, and I just need your forgiveness. Would you come while we stand and sing?